Couple things. Next Wednesday night we have a meal. Craig is cooking again next Wednesday, so that'll be great. And also, before you leave tonight, you may want to check out some resources on the in the foyer on the table out there. There's some resources Dr. Mack had recommended in some discussions Patty and I had with him, and she had made some copies that you may want to use. Things like devotional helps for your family, sharing the gospel with your kids. There were some questions for husbands and wives. Do we get all those copied too, Patty? Some of those. There's just a number of things. Just kind of go out there and you'll see a number of things out there, and you check them before you leave, or they'll probably be out there next few Sundays and Wednesdays. Anyway, we're moving to the book of Obadiah. I've never preached from Obadiah. This is my first time. Anybody heard a sermon from Obadiah before? What's that? Everything's new to everybody. That's right. And, you know, in memorizing the minor prophets, you know, so you know where to find things, it's always good to work on those memory. To me, I think it's a worthwhile endeavor not to trust your smartphone, young people, or your calculators. You know, learn your multiplication tables. You need to learn them. Learn certain things need to be memorized, certainly Scripture, but even the books of the Bible, it's helpful to know them. And when you get into the minor prophets, there's kind of some handy ways. And I'll just take a minute to say something about this. It's maybe one of those goofy moments. Just indulge me for a moment. But you sort of memorize the first three: Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Yeah, I can't really. I just got to where I got those three down. Okay, I got those three down. I get the last four down. The last four are, listen to this: Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now, that's the last four. So you have the first three and the last four. That's seven. We only got five to go. And you got to get the five in the middle. But if you get those, when I was working on that, I guess I was in college when I was memorizing that, once I could get Zephaniah, I'm there. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And the New Testament was much easier. Still should memorize it too. But it's easier than the 39 books of the Old Testament are much tougher than the 27 of the New, because they're not as familiar. Well, okay, so Hosea, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Think of Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then some orange juice. Obadiah, Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, OJ. Obadiah, Jonah. Okay? And now you've only got three to go. You have the first five and the last four. And then it's Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I don't have a good one on that one, but Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And if you just, I think it's just a matter of saying it out loud a number of times, those 12. Because the others are much easier to think through logically. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, etc., right? But the minor prophets are tough. All these names that we just don't use that much, like Obadiah. So anyway, I don't know if that's helpful or not. If it's not, just sorry for the delay in getting started. Yeah?
My buddy, when I first became a Christian, he said, "Have you read the minor prophets?" I said, "No." And he said, "You know you're going to meet these guys one day. You might want to know what they said."
Hey, that's good. Yeah. Everybody hear that? Excellent, Jim. Yeah, we are going to meet them. That's right. I mean, really something to... Like Chris Brackett mentioned a couple weeks ago when he was preaching, I'd like to talk to Isaiah and talk about, you know, what it was like to know you were going to go into a ministry that was going to be so outwardly fruitless. But, of course, the fruit was the glory of God. So anyway, with that in mind, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you that every jot and tittle will never pass away. In fact, heaven and earth will pass away before your word, and your word abides forever. We pray that you would bless us as we study the book of Obadiah tonight, that you'd help us to hear this message and to heed it and to honor you and trust you more fully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want us to observe the text. This is actually a passage that's only, the whole book's 21 verses. And I just told you where to find it, right? OJ, right after the first three books, OJ, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, the fourth one of the minor prophets. Easy to skip over because it's one page. But turn to Obadiah. And I want us to, we're going to talk about the W's and an H. If you got the outline there in the back, if you didn't get one, who, when, where, and then what, why, and how in the outline. So we're going to talk about who, when, and where. But let's read the book. I want you to listen and listen for repetition. Because like we do, remember we used to, when we were studying the book at a slower pace, we would stop and we would look for observation. What does the text say? Interpretation. What is that? What does the text mean? Application. Yeah, what does the text mean to me? That's right. That's right. So, what does the text say? What does the text mean? What does the text mean to me? So what does the text say? We're going to try to look at that. Listen to this vision of Obadiah. Obadiah verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border. And the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter because of the violence to your brother Jacob. You will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On that day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape. And it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be a stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. It's kind of a complicated, initially when you look at this, a complicated passage. What's going on? What's happening? And what we have to do is start answering, asking some questions. The book of Obadiah as you carefully observe it and you ask, what's the text say? It begins to be clear what's the text mean, so you can interpret it correctly. And then, if you've interpreted it correctly, you can apply it by asking, what does the text mean to me? Now, there on the outlines that are in the back, we've got the first question, who? Who, in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Now, this is a prophet that we don't have much information about. There are some Obadiahs that occur in Scripture, but apparently none of the ones referred to previously fit the description of this particular prophet, because he's prophesying after we get to when, actually. Who and when kind of go together. Who, Obadiah, his name means, Abad means a servant or slave. So it means servant of Yahweh. And this is, ah, on the end of names is a short for Yahweh. So the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord, is what his name means. That's who. And then when is he ministering? Now, what's he describing helps us out. When you look at what he's describing, basically, is the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem. You remember we talked about how the Babylonians come in three different times. They make incursions and sieges of Jerusalem. 605, 606, the first time, that's when they carry off a number of exiles. Daniel and his friends are carried off then. That's when the exile technically begins. A number of people carried off. The second exile occurs 8 years later in 597 when Nebuchadnezzar comes again because the Israelites have revolted a little bit. They're not listening to Jeremiah and they're trying they're listening to health, wealth preachers who are saying God only intends for you to have it, you know, have everything that you want because you're God's people. And health and wealth preachers were just as damaging then as they are today, and they were just as wrong. And so the Lord sends Nebuchadnezzar a second time, 597, and then finally in 586, the third time. Because they're still listening to health and wealth preachers, and they think they haven't humbled themselves. And so God utterly destroys Jerusalem. The temple is laid waste. The nation is just destroyed. And in the aftermath of that, the people have all kinds of questions. And the Lord is helping them. And we're going to look at a book beginning next Wednesday night. We're going to look at Lamentations. We're continuing our overview of the whole Bible, the Old Testament here. One night on Obadiah, which is the shortest. I'm assuming we're going to get through Obadiah tonight. That may not be a good assumption. But anyway, next week, Lamentations is the plan, which looks at really the sorrow of the people of God in the brokenness that they're experiencing. Here we have kind of an interlude in that. And what we have is the Lord promising He's going to deal with the people who are mistreating Israel, His people, okay? And what happened was when the Babylonians came in and destroyed everything, Esau, remember Jacob and Esau, his descendants live in the land of Edom, which is, you know, if we drew the map here, the Mediterranean Sea right here, and the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. Can you see that at all? I know this is such a helpful map, but anyway, Edom is down here. Jerusalem is up here, okay? So Israel, kind of down here. Edom is down here to the south, and it's hilly country. In fact, it's called Arabah, the region of Arabah. Starting into the Arabian Desert. But anyway, here you've got some mountain peaks that are 5,000 feet high. Keep that in mind when we look back at the text, what he's talking about. But Esau settled here and his descendants are here. And there's been conflict between Israel and Edom throughout the time since Esau in his anger over Jacob's preference, you know, God choosing Jacob and blessing Jacob and Esau's sin and all of that. Well, when the Babylonians came in from the north and they destroy Israel, the Edomites not only approved of it, rejoiced in it, they joined in plundering. Okay? They're cousins, they're brothers. And what we see, what basically Obadiah, God raises him up. I mean, you've got Jeremiah talking to Israel, and you got Ezekiel talking to Israel. They're waiting. Remember, they've been, most of the people now are carried over here. It's really way over here. Okay? And God has got prophets that are speaking here and speaking here. And this message, He raises up a prophet to speak to the enemies down here. Now, there's some parallel passages. Jeremiah 47, Jeremiah stops talking to Israel and talks to the Edomites. And what you see in this, though, in this book, God is going to deal with the enemies of His people. This is why we can trust in verses like Romans 12, is it 19 or 20, where it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, don't return evil for evil." You know, don't try to overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good, because the Lord has said, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay." He's going to deal with our enemies. We don't have to. And He's going to be faithful to. And you see it in a book like this book, that He's already, while the dust is barely settling from all the destruction, He raises up a prophet and says, "You will pay to the Edomites." And what you see is that God has enemies. And really a question that kind of hangs over this book is, what makes a person the enemy of God? We're going to say there's really two things. There's two characteristics that make a person the enemy of God. And I'm just going to give them to you. We'll see as we go through. One is a proud heart. And the second is, if you do something to His people. If you have a proud heart that exalts yourself against God, He will hate you and He will judge you. And He will not forget. And if you mess with His people, He will judge you and He will not forget. That's what He's saying in these books. And for His people, who so often find ourselves under the heel of wicked people, sometimes when we haven't sinned like the Israelites did, we find ourselves being persecuted. We can find ourselves being afflicted. What's our confidence? God will repay. That's really the message of this book. So anyway, that's kind of a thumbnail real quick. Now, when is he writing? The last incursion of Babylon is 586. So the destruction of the temple is 586. He's saying, "I'm going to deal with you Edomites soon." In 553, 33 years later, the Edomites got theirs. Babylon destroyed Edom. Okay? And what you have in the passage, if you look at it, look at the beginning. "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying..." Basically, God is sending out somebody saying, "Hey, among all the nations," He's saying, "arise, let us go against her for battle." The Lord is recruiting for people to judge the Edomites. He's saying, "Who will go? Who will go for me?" Basically. And in this prophecy, He's giving the Edomites warning that they need to repent. Now, this is even the fact that God would raise up, there's this double-sided thing. The Lord's wrath is coming, but don't forget the graciousness of God. Because if it's His graciousness that leads Him to send a prophet in the first place, isn't it? Why would He send a prophet to them if He wasn't offering repentance to them? He's telling them, "Look, I'm angry with you. I'm angry with you." Why is He telling them? He could just let the hammer fall, boom, suddenly, bow, without any warning. And He would be just. But He sends a prophet to tell them, just like Jonah. OJ, Obadiah Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh. And he says, 40 days and Nineveh is no more. And what happens? They repent. And undoubtedly, there were some Edomites that would have come to faith. And it certainly wasn't a majority of them, because Edom gets destroyed. It wasn't like Nineveh that repented under Jonah. But the very grace of God is seen even in His wrath. "In your wrath, Lord, remember mercy." He does. And this is what we know about God. And this is one of the messages that's going on here, too, for the Israelites. They're under the Lord's discipline, His firm discipline has fallen upon them. And they're in anguish. What's the message to them? Let God be your refuge. Don't run away from the Lord when He disciplines you. Even when He's angry, don't run away from Him. Run to Him. Because He is filled with compassion and mercy and tenderness. And though He bruises, yet He will heal. Okay? So now, having said that, did you hear some repeated words in the passage? Reading out loud really helps, didn't it?
Distress,
okay. Let's do some key, some repetition here. Know some key words. The word distress. Okay, what else?
Do not.
Some imperative commands there, wasn't there? What else? Lord. Yeah, the name Lord. All caps, which means Yahweh, right? What else?
In the day of.
Particularly, day and day of. The word day occurs 12 times in this 21-verse book. 12 times. Okay? In fact, I think do not occurs like 8 or 9 times. I think it's 8 times. Hit the major words here. Of course, the names. What names do you hear a lot?
Esau.
It becomes clear that Edom is Esau, doesn't it? Because it's used in parallel form. In verse 8, this is how you know. I mean, you know anyway, if you've been reading your Bible carefully, you know Edom is the descendants of Esau live in the land of Edom. Verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? That's a parallelism that says the mountain of Esau is the same as Edom. God's going to destroy Edom. He's going to destroy Esau. Okay? Yeah, distress is one word. There's another word like this. I'm sorry, it's up here. You may not be able to read because of the... What's that?
Destruction,
yeah, or disaster, depending on your translation. I'm using the New American Standard up here. Distress, destruction, disaster, and day of with these three words. Listen to this. Listen to these verses again. Well, in verse 10, he's explaining why judgment's coming on Esau. Listen to what he says. He says, because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with the shame and you will be cut off forever. Now, from verse 11 to verse 14, 10 times the word day is used in those four verses. Listen, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. And do not rejoice over Judah in the day of their destruction. And yet do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, do not gloat over the calamity in the day of their disaster. Do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand on the fork of the road to cut their fugitives down. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. Three times day of their disaster. Two times day of their distress. Day of their destruction. I mean, day of their misfortune. There was a bad day, the Lord's saying, right? All that layering on. I mean, what they went through was incredibly so much anguish in the destruction of Jerusalem. When you read the accounts in Kings and Chronicles and the famine that was going on, there was cannibalism happening. Incredible suffering and agony. Now, they could have, if they'd listened to the Lord, they wouldn't have suffered as much. God was telling through Jeremiah, surrender. Stop fighting the Babylonians. But they had health and wealth preachers saying, no, you're God's people. You're going to be blessed. Because God must will to bless His people always. Sometimes God's blessings come through suffering. It's like people today that say, the Lord never wants you to be sick. And if you had more faith, you'd be healed. That's a lie just as much as they were hearing back then. God can heal anything, but He wills to make us sick because He's more concerned with making us like Jesus than He is with us having perfect health now. That perfect health is not a part of this world. It's a part of the next. So anyway, in the day of their destruction. Now, let's now look at the outline that I have there and look with me at the basic flow. We'll kind of put some of these observations in context. The outline has three major points, the title, and then move in really the two major points, judgment on Edom and the day of the Lord. In the judgment on Edom, we ask the question, why is Edom greatly despised? That's powerful language. Because he says in verse 2, you are greatly despised. And for most of the first 14 verses, he's using second person singular imperatives. He's being very personal with Edomites. He's saying you. In fact, look at verse 13. He says, do not enter the gate of my people. That's a second person singular. It says you, do not enter. You know, whenever we make a command, we're it's implied it's a you there, right? If I say, hey, although it might be a little unclear, if I said to Landon, close that window. Close that window is a second person. In other languages, it's a second person verb. It says, you close that window. So he's speaking directly to them. And in verse 13, he even says, do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat. Do you see that? Yes, you. I'm talking to you, is like he's saying. You know, they might be looking around, maybe, who's he talking to? Yes, you do not gloat. That's the force of this. And so, he is calling them to account for how they have gloated, how they have looked upon their suffering of the people of God when God disciplined them. Their sin was they rejoiced in the downfall of the people of God. Now, there's a lesson there. We have to be very careful about rejoicing in anyone else's downfall. And there's something that part of pride in the heart of man is that we somehow in our sin nature take pleasure in others getting what they deserve. Our problem is we have an inflated view of ourselves and we naturally lower other people, and something can make us feel good in a very fleshly way. When you feel that, what do? You repent of it and you acknowledge, there before the grace of God go I, and you pray for God's grace to be with the people that are suffering. That's what we should do. That's what a humble person does, because I deserve it as much as they. It's only the grace of God that's kept me from being where they are. And the Lord doesn't deal kindly with that. That's pride. He hates pride. God resists the proud. So we said, what two kinds of people that the Lord sees as His enemies? The first is the proud. And that's why Edom is greatly despised. There's two reasons. This is that answer to that question. What are the two things that you can do to make God your enemy? And the first is to be proud. He focuses on this in verses, second half of verse 1 through verse 4. He says, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have a report, and an envoy has been sent among nations. Arise, let us go for her battle. And look what he says about them. You are greatly despised. Why? Look at verse 3. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? The Edomites, I mentioned they lived in the hill country below the Dead Sea. They had fortresses up on mountains. And they thought they were unassailable. They thought they were safe because of their wisdom in locating up on the mountains. And they didn't think they needed trust in God. They trusted in themselves. And even their elevation is a picture, kind of a word picture of their hearts. God resists people that elevate themselves in their hearts. He's drawn to people that humble themselves. And we see this. He's angry with them. And you see this in this. They ask, he says, you say in your heart, and I have a rhetorical question. Who will bring me down to earth? That's what you're saying, he says to the Edomites. You're saying, as we're up here as high as the eagles, in fact, we're higher than the stars. But who will bring me down to earth? And the Lord answers that rhetorical question. You know, if you ask a rhetorical question, you don't expect people to answer it. And if I ask one in a sermon, I mean, you could answer it, but normally people don't, right? I ask, a question like, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? People don't just stand up and start answering me in a sermon because it's a rhetorical question. We're all supposed to listen and think about it. He says that the Edomites are asking a rhetorical question, who will bring me down? And the Lord answers back against their rhetorical question. He says, I will bring you down. I mean, that's the kind of force of this language here. You say in your heart, who will bring me down? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. God humbles the arrogant. He will always humble the arrogant, and He will always lift up the lowly and humble. So their pride was what made the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau, the enemies of God. That was the first reason. And the second reason was because of their treatment of her brother. That's what we were getting at with that word day. In verses 10 to 14, we see how they were treating Israel. On the day that you stood aloof, they didn't come to rescue. The idea was they didn't come to help at all. That was the first thing they did wrong. You should have been helping your brother, God's saying. We do have an obligation to be our brother's keeper. And when someone's hurting, we should care. And you should have cared, especially about my people, the Lord is saying. And on that day, strangers carried off their wealth. You were one of them. Foreigners were casting lots. They were dividing stuff up, and you joined in. You were plundering my people. And look at verse 12. That's when he starts with those do nots. And there's eight of them. And what's interesting is this has already happened. This is past events that he's speaking present imperatives to. When he says in verse 12, do not gloat over your brother's day, they've already gloated. When he says, do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in their day of destruction, they've already rejoiced. Do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. Do not gloat over them. Do not loot them. Do not stand at the fork of the road and cut them down. They've done all of these things. When the Israelites were fleeing from the Babylonians, some of them were running for their lives. The Edomites were waiting there and killing them or imprisoning them. These are the things they did to the people of God. You think about how this world is filled with wickedness and filled with injustice, and how so many wicked people take advantage and prey upon weak and innocent people. God never forgets. He never forgets one act of wickedness. And they will pay. That's how great our God is. What we do in secret places, what people do, and they think is hidden from the Lord, it's not hidden from God. And He will repay it. And that's what he's saying here. I saw all that you did, and you violated all of my commands in that you did these things. And what he's saying is, especially when you mess with not just innocent people in the sense of folks that aren't doing anything, someone hurts them, takes advantage of them, but he's saying, when you mess with my people, I really remember it. I mean, he was so aware of everything that happened. Now, what's interesting is God in His sovereignty allowed all this to happen. He allowed the Babylonians to come in. He allowed the Edomites to come in. He could have stopped them, but He didn't. His sovereignty ordained it to discipline His people, but then He judges the instruments for doing what they did because they did wickedness. Such is His holiness that He can use even those who are wicked by allowing, He pulls back His hand basically and allows them to do what's in their own evil hearts, accomplishing His purpose, and then He punishes them for what they did out of their own evil hearts, and He's just all the way around. That's the miracle of our great God. And what we see that is that the Lord identifies with His people. When you mess with His people, you mess with Him. And that's something that's very encouraging to, you know, that had to be, this, a book like this had to be very encouraging to people during the period of persecution after the Reformation, you know, during the Reformation times. When people were dying, being burned at the stake by the Catholic Church because they were just preaching the gospel, because they had the audacity to translate the Bible into the language of the common people, and they were dying for that. The Lord is with you no matter what you go through. He'll walk with you when you suffer persecution. He says, I'm with you, especially in that moment. But when we suffer or when people mistreat us because of Christ, remember what Paul, Saul before he became Paul, remember when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus? Remember what Saul was doing? He was going to Damascus to try to stamp out Christianity. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He hated the gospel. He hated what God was doing. He thought he loved the God of the Bible, but he was deceived. And he's going. And what did Jesus say? Remember, the light blinds everybody there. He's blinded too. He falls down. He hears a voice. And he says to the Lord, you know, Lord, what am I to do? And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting mine? My people, why are you persecuting me? What he says, if you persecute my people, you persecute me. That's what God is saying in the book of Obadiah. If you hurt my people, you are hurting me. It's a very serious thing. And the Lord will deal with that. This reminds me of one of those passages we looked at sometime back in the story of Elijah and Elisha. Remember when Elisha, the prophet of God, is walking along, and some people, some young teenagers, there's a group, it's kind of a bunch of ruffians. I can't remember if it was 20 or 30 young guys. How many was that? Do you remember, Stephen? Anybody remember that? How many there were? There's a number of them. And they start mocking him and calling him, you know, go up you bald head. And they're making fun of him. And it's not just because he's bald. I mean, I think it certainly was partly that, but he was because he was the prophet of God. He was the man of God. And they attacked him. And what happened? The Lord sent bears and mauled and killed every one of them. And think about that. It was a grizzly attack. Now, I don't think there was grizzlies or black. I guess there were black bears over there. There might be brown bears. But whatever it was, they were strong enough to kill like 20 or 30 young men like that. Why? Because God sent them. And God, when you mess with God's people, you mess with Him. This tells us also as Christians, now the good thing is we're God's people. And in Christ, He forgives us, He cleanses us, and we'll never be under His wrath. But even in the church, we're not going to be destroyed like that. But it means that the Lord will spank us if we're mistreating God's people. He takes it seriously. And we should take it seriously. We can make ourselves the enemy of God if we have pride, and we can make ourselves the enemy of God if we mistreat our brother. Now, if you're in Christ, you can't ultimately be the real enemy of God, but you can get on His discipline, get under His discipline because of that. Now, how does God respond? He promises complete destruction. Basically, He tells them, you know, if you were to have, He says in verses 5 to 7, He describes getting completely ransacked. He says, if thieves and robbers were to come to your house and they were to wipe you clean, there'd still be some stuff left in the house, wouldn't there? If people came and they, you know, we had a break-in when I was a kid. They broke in through a window in our house and stole our TVs. And back then I think we had had VCRs then. There was a time before VCRs. Remember that? When like we didn't have any. You just had those little spools if you want to watch a movie. Amazing. Man, we're so ancient. But they broke in. They stole our TVs. They stole our VCRs. They stole all the cool stuff. But they left a whole lot. Our beds were there. Our table and chairs were there. Our clothes were there. The pictures were still on the walls. What he's saying here is when thieves break in, they don't take everything. But when God comes after Edom, he's taking it all. He says if thieves come into your garden and try to pick your garden clean, people come to steal your grapes, they're going to leave some stuff behind. They're going to drop some. Have you guys, how many of y'all have actually picked things in a garden before? Good, good. That's great. I was wondering if we're getting to the point where nobody gets to do that anymore. But you know how you're like picking green beans and stuff? And I remember my granddad picking green beans at his house, and he'd be telling me, "Ty, look, you missed." And he'd pick it up and show me, "Man, there's all kind of green beans that I just missed. You know, I was getting what I saw." Well, even an expert picker that's stealing all your grapes is going to leave some behind. But God's saying, that's going to happen. But when Edom gets ransacked, nothing's left. That's how serious the Lord is about dealing with people who mess with His people. God is saying, it's going to be far worse because that's what you deserve when you mess with my people. Completely ransacked, covered and cut off. And then He ends by telling the day of the Lord. The last reference today is the day of the Lord in verse 15. Remember, the day of the Lord is when God comes in judgment and in blessing. He judges His enemies and He blesses His people, those who seek refuge in Him. And He's basically telling them, the Israelites are in agony right now. They're suffering. They're wondering, where is God? We're going to look at this next week, Lamentations. They're looking at the misery around them. Has God forgotten us? And one of the things the Lord is doing through Obadiah is saying, I have not forgotten you. Even now, in your impoverished, sort of weakened state, where you feel like I don't love you, I am defending you. Because I have not forgotten you. I love you. And that's a great comfort to us in Christ. Because the Lord may discipline us. We find ourselves under His discipline at times where we've walked away from Him. We've dishonored Him, and He disciplines us. In discipline, remember, He still loves you. If you have repented and believed on Jesus Christ, He sees you as if you had never sinned. He sees you as if you had always obeyed. And even though He has to discipline you to make you more like Jesus, and sometimes that discipline is hard, never doubt the fact that He's loving you, He's standing over you, guarding you. That's how good our God is. So we entrust ourselves to Him even in that. And He's saying to them, in these last six verses, it's as if He turns back. He's been telling, like He's standing over Israel. They're broken down. They're beaten down. He's standing over them, telling those who afflicted them, I'm going to deal with you. And it's as if He turns back to them now in verses 15 to 21 and says, your day is coming. I haven't brought you down to leave you here. That's what He's saying. Look, He says in verse 17, but on Mount Zion there will be those who escape. I'm going to deal in the day of the Lord with all the wicked. I'm going to make them drink my wrath. But on Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and we are Jerusalem. If you're a Christian today, you are the new Jerusalem. You are the temple of the living God. He's saying on Mount Zion there will be those who escape. It will be holy. The house of Jacob will possess their possessions. The house of Jacob will be a fire. The house of Joseph a flame. Those are both references to God's people. And the house of Esau will be a stubble. In the day of judgment, we will be blessed by God and we will consume the enemies of God. For the Lord has spoken. Verse 18. And then he ends it in verse 21. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. When God comes in judgment, when He finally makes all the wrongs right, the kingdom will be the Lord's, and His people will enjoy His presence and His blessing forever. So when we, no matter what we go through, if things get worse for us in America or if they don't, if they do get worse for us, the book of Obadiah says, you don't worry about what Satan is doing. Don't worry about what the enemies of God are doing. God will deal with them. You keep trusting in Jesus. He won't forget you. He never possibly could forget you. I love that verse in Isaiah. Remember where he says, Israel says that I've forgotten her. Can a nursing mother forget the child that's nursing at her breast? Is it possible for a nursing mother to forget that she has a baby? Though she forgets, I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on my palms. That's a picture of the cross, isn't it? I could never forget you. I've inscribed you on my palms. That's the beauty of what God has done for us in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are a God who is holy and righteous, that though You are merciful and compassionate, abounding in loving kindness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, You keep loving kindness for thousands, yet You will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You are faithful. And we're so glad that You have found a way to leave us in Your Son, that we would be unpunished because He was punished for us. And that He is our shelter and our refuge through faith in Him, through faith in His blood, in His victorious death, in His glorious resurrection. Thank You for saving us, Lord. Help us be more faithful to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.